ask for, Lord, ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, to those who are tuning in tonight on video and or live streaming, and you're wondering what happened to this guy up here, I'd like to say that I got tangled with a bear and I won, but that ain't true. I just had a bicycle accident and my face took the worst of it. So my glasses miraculously were never scratched. And so with that, Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is one of six of those Egyptian Hallel Psalms, as we learned last Wednesday. Hallel is another Hebrew way of saying hallelujah, and it started with Psalm 113, and it goes through to 118, and in this, 116 is kind of in the middle here. 113 and 114 were kind of the introduction, kind of the working its way into the Hallel, Egyptian Hallel Psalms. And this psalm, by many scholars, there's no way to prove it. It's not written in the word at all. But many believe that this would have been the song Jesus and his disciples sang after the supper and on the way to the garden. Because it's a Passover song. Hence the Egyptian Hallels is where the first Passover was observed in the following years that they've practiced this. This one, a lot of scholars would say this is the one that Jesus probably sang with his disciples as he left the Last Supper there on the way to the garden. And as we had saw in 113, 114, 115, it gives us a little historical count of God in his power and strength, how he's sovereign over all, how he preserves his saints, how he brought his children out of Egypt. Unfortunately, also, it records their history of worship, idol worshiping, other idols, idols of silver and gold. But in 116, this is a thanksgiving for deliverance from death. And I'll read the entire Psalm 1 through 19. It'll give you a little bit of a sense here of where we're going. This is one who has been near death and has heard from God that his prayer is answered. Something has been revealed to him that God heard his prayer and answered it. So, Psalm 116, starting in verse 1. And a great opening. I mean, this is one of the greatest and best openings of a psalm. It's, I love the Lord. Because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before God in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call. call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant and the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. This psalm also is considered one of the messianic psalms, because there are not the typical, like you think of where Isaiah and the prophecy of his death on the cross, or Psalm 22, where Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, it opens that way. This is more a typological psalm where you see certain things said here that will bring to your mind Jesus and the things. As we go through, we'll see some of these, and I'll point them out to you. But it is considered, 116 is considered a messianic psalm. But I love the opening of this. These first two verses. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Now, if you know me, I love the Amplified Bible and how it brings out a little more the sense and understanding of what this opening is, or just gives you a little more meat on the bone when you read it. And I just want to share verse 1 with you and how the Amplified Bible presents it. I love the Lord because he hears and continues to hear my voice and my supplications, my pleas, my cries, my specific needs. This opening is a far contrast from several Sundays back when we were in Psalm 55. Now, that is a Psalm of David. And Psalm 55 speaks of a trust concerning the treachery of a friend. Here in 116, again, this is thanksgiving for the deliverance of death from death, but there's almost a similarity in the meat or the opening of Psalm 55, 1 and 2, where, again, in 16, the Lord has heard him, heard my voice and my supplications. He has inclined his ear to me, therefore I call upon him as long as I live. Now, 116 is, as you notice in your Bible, it doesn't give attribute to anybody who wrote this. A lot of people believe, a lot of scholars, pastors and all that, believe that it is David. I'm just going to treat it as the psalmist, led by God through the Holy Spirit, wrote this song down. But in 55, you see where it opens in verses 1 and 2. David, now, he says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. As if David is praying to God, God, ignore those millions of other prayers that come to you. Bend your ear to my prayer specifically. Don't be distracted by anybody else's prayer. Please set your face like flint and look upon me, because I am distressed. I am in distress. And I'm being oppressed by wicked people, and they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate. Quite a difference from here, we're back in 116. This psalmist is full of joy because, like I said, he says, because He has heard. The Lord has heard his prayer. He's heard my voice and my supplications. He has heard my pleas, my cries, and my needs. And because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Quite a contrast from one in distress who is pleading for the full attention of God. Put all other things aside, Lord. Listen to my prayer. Listen to my supplications. So this one, he is in pain, and he'll explain to us, and he'll go on to tell us, but he says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Now, this is just a mature saint that knows, yeah, our prayers are heard by God. Or if somehow God has revealed to him that, yeah, I've heard your prayers, I've heard your supplications, I don't know. But in 116 here, this joyful man, this joyful person is thankful that God heard his prayer specifically. In verses 3 through 4, verse 3, it says, the pains of death. Now, here, the psalmist here is revealing just the crisis that he's going through. He's talking about the pains of death that surrounded me. Some of your Bibles may translate it as the cords of death surrounded me, as though he is wrapped up, tied up in death. It surrounded him. And the pains of Sheol laid hold of me. And in some of yours, may be translated, and the distresses of Sheol laid hold of me, or found me. I found trouble and sorrow, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you to deliver my soul. So, he's got the corners of death surrounding him. He has the distresses of Sheol, which is the place of the dead, that laid hold of him, or found him. And he's found by two, and I like to think of them as two people that follow us and the psalmist all the time. You'll find it, Mr. Trouble and Mr. Sorrow. If you'll note, throughout the Psalms, and throughout, trouble and sorrow seem to find us all the time. And seem to find our psalmist or our saints in this Bible continually in their lives. So Mr. Trouble and Mr. Sorrow are always there before us to cause distresses in our lives. And they are the ones that bind that cord around us, that are the pain, the cords of death that surround him. But he says in 4, at that moment I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Deliver my life. Deliver my life, Lord, from the trouble and the sorrow. Again, this is my petition to you. This is my plea to you and my cry. I'm looking for deliverance from the trouble and sorrow. As he goes on in 5, all the way through to 9, speaks of God's character here. And for, you know that God's name, Yahweh, speaks of his character. And in here, 5 through 9, we get examples of his character, examples of his love for us. And the psalmist opens in verse 5 with, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Now, there's a similar sense or understanding in verse, or in Psalm 55, in verse 18, where the same thing is spoken of a saved soul. What separates this one here from 55 is this psalmist, he has found rest for his soul. He is remembered. He has spoken. He has sung that gracious is the Lord and righteous. God is merciful. He preserves the simple. And when I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. These reminders of him, past experiences, now brings a rest to his soul, brings a rest to his mind. In 55:18, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it for you. Again, this psalmist who is under much torment and distress because he's been betrayed, as David has been betrayed by a very close friend, he speaks to God and he sings of this, he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. So in 55 here, David, under so much stress, under such a tremendous amount of betrayal from a very close friend, and possibly this is the time of where Absalom took the kingdom away from David, and Ahithophel, David's counselor, who betrayed David, he aligned himself with Absalom. This brought such distress, such pain to David, that he said it wouldn't bother him if his enemies came against him or something else. You know, it was to a point where this was the worst that he could feel. He could handle armies coming against him. He could handle people coming up against him. But to be betrayed by this friend was the worst that he had felt. But again, God is so faithful because he saved him. He brought him up where in 116 it says, return to your rest, O my soul. 155:18, he's saying, he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. He has now fully trusted God to redeem him. 55 is going to be a lot of struggle throughout, but in there, nuggets of reminders of how God is faithful and can be trusted during your troubles. And in here, 116, where this psalmist found trouble and sorrow, he is mature enough or seasoned enough that he can, during this time, say, Lord, I love you. Gracious are you and righteous and merciful are you to me. I was brought low and you saved me. And now my soul returns to rest. My soul can rest and I can rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He is redeemed. He has been purchased by God. He has been a possession of God, and now he can rest. His soul can rest. Verse 8, starting in verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, three things came about with this. And you could kind of say it's a deliverance, a trinity of deliverance. You have first, you delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, verse 8, and my feet from falling. So, he's given us this trinity of deliverance, this psalmist, and he has, in a sense, when he says, you have delivered my soul from death, you have spared us from the grave, you spared the psalmist from the grave. The tears have been wiped away, as you see here, my eyes from tears. You have delivered my eyes from tears, and you delivered my feet from falling. And it's our walk in life is preserved from shame and disgrace. Think of each one of these as a single strand of deliverance. The first one delivered my soul from death. He saved my life. He has preserved me for eternity. The second strand would be my eyes from tears, where we know when we get to heaven, He will wipe away all our tears. And then third strand is my feet from falling. Many times we'll stumble. I just stumbled yesterday. But many times we will stumble on our when we're in our flesh. But in this spirit, if there is a stumble, well, God will take that moment, and you come back to Him, and use it for His purpose, for His glory. And when my feet stray, when it wants to go a different path, when we fall into a pit, when we lose our connection with God, when we've done something to separate ourselves from God, He is the one that will take these strands and build a cord out of them to make us stronger and potent in our love for Him. Think of these as the three strands of a cord: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a neat verse in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 12. I'll just read it for you. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What a beautiful picture is painted here of these different strands of deliverance now become a threefold cord of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. A potent, potent, powerful strand. One of a threefold cord. Now, that's a pretty neat thing that I found as a commentator wrote about. That, well, if you take these three things, look at them as three different strands of deliverance, and then you can take those three strands and wrap them around, and they become a strong cord. That's a pretty neat picture that's painted. But there is biblical evidence of this, that you will find this cord, this strong threefold cord, in the Bible here. And you're very familiar with it, but in Romans chapter 8, you're familiar with this, where it is spoken of by Paul, as he is written, verse 26, 27, and 34, you'll see that threefold strand or that threefold cord here. So in Romans 8, verse 26, this is the Spirit. It helps in our prayers. It says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And now, verse 27, now He who searches, that is God the Father, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints, that is the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God. And if you jump down to verse 34, here we see the third cord of Christ. Now, 34, He who is condemned, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So beautiful picture of our Lord Savior, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father being this threefold cord in times of our need, in times of trouble, and all of them making intercession for us, all of them working on our behalf so that we have a potent prayer and a potent love for the Lord. In verse 9, it says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, from receiving tears that are wiped, the deliverance of his soul from death, and my feet from falling, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Meaning that he is going to walk before God, praising him. And this would have been as approaching the temple, or in this case, it would have been the tabernacle. He would be approaching God, where God would be living. And he is now restored. His soul is at rest, and he is walking towards the land of the living. He is walking towards the Lord. Verse 10 and 11. Now, there's a revelation of a little bit of assessment by the writer here on his own personal conduct. In verse 10, he says, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, this is one of the verses that is a type. It's not exactly coming from the voice of our Lord, but it's Paul who uses this same, quotes this same verse in 2 Corinthians 4:13. He said, I believe, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted, and said in my haste, all men are liars. The affliction that he's under, he is spinning out of control. He has let this get to him, and he makes a rash statement that he can't trust anybody because all men's a liar. But where Paul says this is also under an affliction that he is. And if you'll turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinthian and talking about how hard-pressed they were, how the different tribulations they've been going through. And he shares this verse from the Psalms in verse 13. But let's back it up to verse 7 to keep it in context, because Paul, writing to them, is telling them just how hard it's been for him and how afflicted he has been. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. In verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, here it is, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So, Paul, in writing this, speaking of us being, them being like Jesus, crucified, dead, we will also be raised with him. When we die, we will also be raised with him. And knowing, and since he had that same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So Paul, speaking of little by little, as they're dying for Christ, they are sharing with those who come to know Christ that they may live and that Christ may be glorified. Jesus may be manifested in our bodies, revealed in their bodies. What they are going through, the little by little that they are being, that they are dying, they're being crushed and hard pressed, is for the purpose of the manifestation of Christ in them. When he, as he died and rose, we die and raise with him. So back to our Psalm 116. That is just one of the verses that speaks of a messianic message to it. In 116, now in verse 11, with this affliction that he's going through, he says, he is revealing, he is being contrite, that in my haste of his affliction, all men are liars. Meaning, he's at the point where he trusts nothing that is said to him by anybody. And today, how often do we say, or do we hear, we say, yeah, politicians, they're all liars. They're all the same. There's no difference among politicians, Democrats or Republicans. That's a rash statement, because I know of some Christians that serve us, and it was their heart to serve us, to serve the people, to serve their state, but also to serve the larger, the country. And they are strong Christians. Christ is active in their life, and they're not all the same. And they're not all liars. Yeah, it seems that one of the prerequisites to being a congressman is to be able to tell a good lie, or to lie so comfortably that you have no moral you just have no moral background or compass in you that allows you just to so easily lie and put that lie on your lips. And this is where Psalmist here says, it was in my haste that all men are liars. And he is confessing this, and he is repentant of this. He knows it's not true. Verse 11 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So what can a steadfast person, what can a person who has been rescued from God, what can a person who acknowledges God, what can they render to the Lord? What are we that we could give him that is for all the things that he has done for us? All the things that he's done to us, there is nothing that we can do that will balance the scale on that. I mean, it's always going to be balanced in the favor of God because he has done so much for us. But our God desires a contrite heart. Our God desires not sacrifices of bulls and oxen and goats. He's looking for that contrite and humble heart. He wants the spiritual sacrifice, your willingness give yourself over to him, the willingness to be led by him in all things, your willingness to acknowledge all the things that he has done for you, but not with an insincere heart, just, you know, not putting on a show for everybody to see, but with a spirit, a heart that's humbled, right, and sincere in what you offer up to God. Now, 13 is also one of these verses that is typological verse of the messianic psalm here. It says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Here, it brings to memory two times that Jesus uses, in the same chapter, cups, using the cup, but for two different things. The first one is in Matthew 26. Now, you know this. This is when Jesus is sharing the Last Supper with his disciples. And he's breaking bread, and he is telling them in Matthew 26, verse 27, 28, or 38. Actually, just back it up to Psalm 20, or Matthew 26, verse 27. Now he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." So in this sense, this is Jesus offering in his cup the wine, which is symbolic of his blood, and that new covenant that he establishes for the remission of our sins. The other time that Jesus uses a cup is, of course, in the garden. And in the same chapter, 26, verse 38, Jesus, as he's out in the praying in the garden with three of his disciples, we know that under this stress that Jesus stress that he's coming upon, he prays to the Father about taking this cup away from him. So it's not so much the cup itself, but it's what's in the cup that he wants. Now, for the cup for the disciples, it was the symbolic blood that was for the remission of all our sins. But in this sense, what's in the cup that Jesus wants God to take away, it's the fate that he facing. It's the crucifixion that he's facing. So in 39, he says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And again, he repeats this in 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So in the contents of what's in this cup, Jesus is asking, praying that the Lord take it away, if all possible. But if not, then let your will be done. Because it was for this joy that Jesus took this cup. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, just a reminder that it was for the joy that Jesus did. Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." So we see here in this cup of salvation, that he took it up. He took it up for his disciples, and he took it up for us, that his shed blood would be the redemption of all our sins. Now, in verse 14, "I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." And you'll note that in verse 18, it's almost the same. Again, he repeats, "I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Spoken of twice. What's sandwiched in between these is interesting. But what the psalmist here is speaking of, "I will pay my vows to the Lord." In Psalm 56, we were just there last week. Psalm 56, the psalmist writes that any vows made to you, I have to keep. And verse 12 of Psalm 56, vows made to you, that is God, are binding upon me, O God, I will render praises to you. This is not just when things are good, when your soul is at rest, when you find peace, and you're restored. This is in times of affliction, in times of distress. The psalmist here made a promise to God to praise him no matter what condition he was in, no matter what, where he was in life or in his life right now. He made this vow, and he was following through with it, that and this was in 56, if you know the background of it, this is when David was captured by the Philistines in Gath, and he was taken to King Achish, and he pretended to be a madman, and by that, Achish wanted nothing to do with him, so he sent him out of Gath, out of Palestine, sent David on his way, and David went to a cave to await for family to come and that. And in there, they believe this is probably where he may have written this down, but he surely, this is where he made his vows and paid him, praising God in that cave. And this is what it says here in 1:16, I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, and in verse 18, I will pray my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Publicly, testimony, witnessing, not being quiet about it, but opening up and sharing praise of God in front of all of them. Sandwiched in between those two verses, though, verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, that may seem out of place here, that he goes off to this precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. But remember, back in the beginning, in verse 3, he speaks of that he's in the pains or cords of death surround me, and the distresses of Sheol have laid hold of me, and I was found by Mr. Trouble and Mr. Sorrow. So he goes here now to 15, and he says, it's precious in our Lord's sight is the death of his saints. And why would he say that? I mean, well, it is appointed for each man or woman to die once and to be raised with Christ. But there is a specialness to God, special care, special love for his saints who love him, who remain steadfast and righteous in him. And the benefit to us, to those of us who do die before at our appointed time. One, they're taken from the evil to come. We don't have to face that. Hopefully, it's either rapture time or when we die, we won't be here anyways to face that stuff. You're going to be delivered from that burden of flesh. And boy, oh boy. One thing I look forward to in heaven is not having to sin ever, ever again. I will never be burdened with sin there. It'll be so perfect up there. I won't have a thought or an inclination for sin there at all. And that'll be a wonderful burden lifted off of us. The third one, we've been ransomed by the blood of our Savior, our Redeemer. He has purchased us. We are his possession there, and he is the one that's going to receive us to himself. We're going to see our Christ. We're going to see the one that purchased us through his blood, that redeemed us, and he's going to take us unto himself. That's going to be a great time to be up there. Sin and sorrow will cease forever, and there is no more death there. Now we are more alive there than we ever have been here on earth. And it is a life and living that is beyond our comprehension and our understanding. And it's just going to be so amazing to be there. And this is what is spoken of here, that it's precious in the Lord's sight. These things that we receive when we are with him are for his saints. As he goes on in 16, there's another type that could speak of Jesus. And in verse 16, he says, O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Now, Jesus came as a servant. He didn't come to rule. He didn't come to defeat armies. He came to serve. And he is the son of a maidservant or handmaiden. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, I'll just read it for you. I can get there real quick. As the angel is speaking to Mary, and he's telling her that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, jump down to 38. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, speaking of herself, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So, she can consider it a maidservant or a handmaiden. And this is where it says, Oh Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. He has been loosed from the bonds of this earth to be sitting on the right hand of the Father. He has fulfilled the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that frees us. And now Jesus is loosed from those bonds. And in 17, it says, I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And that's where, again, it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sincere thanksgiving, not one of bulls or oxen, but one of a heart, a cut heart, one of a humble heart. 18, again, he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, Lord. Hallelujah. So, he will pay his vows to the Lord. He'll keep that promise he made of praising him no matter what condition he is in, no matter what's going on in his life. He's going to do it in the presence of his people. He's going to stand there and testify of the greatness of God. He's going to do it in the courts of the Lord's house and in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. It's not just going to be there tabernacle or at the temple, it's going to be in Jerusalem that he's going to testify, that he's going to praise the Lord for his goodness to him. And we can all, again, if you want to render something to the Lord for all his benefits, testify of how good he has been to you. Both Laurel and I, yesterday, when we found out that Sarah was a nurse, that was one of the first ones on the scene to tend to me, I was knocked for a loop because I can barely remember exactly what had been going on. But she said, I'll go get your wife. And I said, well, that's great. She's a nurse. And Sarah says, well, I'm a nurse too. And then I noticed her badge and all that. And I said to her, wow, you are just a gift from God. God just did this, you know. And Laurel said the same thing to her. It was testifying that in the goodness of the struggle that I was going through, and I, you know, and what had just happened, he sends a nurse to be the first one to tend to me. And then he gets the best nurse that I know come from a home and take me to the emergency room. But we both recognized right away that that was from God. That young lady was from God. And the guy, I forget his name, I think it was Justin or something. Yeah, he was just great. It was. It was just, and we, you know, you don't always know all the angels that you're entertaining. But that's a way to give back to the Lord. That's something that glorifies God. Now, I don't know if any of those two people were believers, but they knew where our hearts was, and they heard our praise and our testimony to them of that you guys are angels from God. You really were, and I was so thankful for them. That's a great way of giving back to the Lord. It'll never balance the scales in our favor. We can never praise him enough because he has done so much, but the little we can do is so important, and it is so, so important, and shows that in the time of crisis or in a time of struggle, if we can make those vows to praise God in front of people what we're going through, that really pays them back. Amen? Abba, Father, you are so good. You are one who heard my cry. Saw me in distress. You knew I was hurting. And you sent two angels, Lord. One a nurse and one just a stranger. Maybe it was one of those angels that we were to entertain and be careful of, Lord, that we entertain angels. But they were so helpful, Father God, and so kind. And to be able to acknowledge them as angels sent by God was just comforting, and it was just a blessing for that moment, Father God. And I lift them up to you. If they don't know you, I pray that you bring salvation to them. To the police officer that answered the call, Lord, I pray that he too witnessed my reaction and Laurel's reaction, and that, Lord, it would be something that we give back to you for all that you do for us. It's the least we can do is to acknowledge that you had a hand in this, that you were sovereign at this moment. As the psalmist here writes about, in the time he is so close to Sheol, he's bound up and so close to Sheol, take the time to praise you and to keep his vows. And let us, Lord, when we make a vow like that, please help us to keep that. Not just in the times when it is quiet and we're at rest, but in the moments of distress, in the moments of being in pain, with our lips, to confess you are Lord and Savior. Amen.